Let's pray, and then we'll hear from the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we give thanks this morning that we can gather together as brothers and sisters bound together in you, Lord, to be able to hear your word, to be able to be shown what is good and what is right, and more importantly, how all of that has been done for us by Christ. Help us this morning to be able to see, not just with our minds, but with our hearts, Lord, the security we have in Jesus, to be awoken to a wonderful affection for him that will drive our lives and the freedom that we have in him. Help us to be able to encourage one another, Lord, even as we hear this, to be caught up in Christ, the one that we can speak of and share together. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's no surprise after hearing that message that this morning's passage speaks to the topic of greatness. It is, in fact, the second clear request that Jesus has had from his disciples in the last few chapters in Matthew about what it means to be great in the kingdom. People desire to be great in one way or another, to be seen as significant in the eyes of the people around us. Now, I'm not going to speak this morning to that desire, why we have it, whether that's why we have it or where it's come from, but I do want to say that on neither occasion, when the disciples bring up greatness with Jesus, does he shut down that desire? Does he say that it is not something to be had? But instead, what he does is teach them and reshape for them an understanding of what true greatness is in the kingdom. In the first place, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "Greatness is found in humility, in being like a little child, not in being up the front." And the second reshaping of greatness is our passage this morning, and it speaks to the use of authority and power. Now, we all already have degrees of authority and power in our lives in some way. We may not be great kings or queens of kingdoms or emperors. We may not be famous, but we all hold some sort of relational authority and power, whether it be as parents or grandparents or teachers or inside of our work, perhaps even in our friendships. Some of us desire more of that greatness. Some of us are content with what we've got, but we all have it in one way or another. In fact, all of humanity at different levels wields authority and power in relationship to one another. The problem is that authority and power tends to be used poorly. You will have heard, I'm sure, the quote from Lord John Dolberg Acton, whether you knew it came from him or not: "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." Now, while I don't necessarily agree with the fullness of that quote, it does highlight a broadly agreed on understanding in the world that those that rise to power tend to use it poorly. We do not have to look long at history to see this taking place. People in power going bad. And because authority is entirely relational, the power seems to result, even as Jesus observed, in the lording over of others. The view that people, other people, exist to serve me. And the result is that people in authority at every level use their power ultimately to force obedience and service in one way or another. Kingdoms and empires conquest and wage war or apply restrictions that are so harsh upon its people to maintain control. Churches, we know, have a history of leaders that misuse their authority either as bullying or for other more horrible things. This seems to be the fruit of humanity's natural use of authority. And it's terrible. We really need another way. Now, this act of lording it over takes many different shapes and sizes. The power looks different on the outside every time. Its use looks different. I wonder if you know what the power of the Roman Empire was during Jesus' time. It was its army. Unlike any of the surrounding nations of its time, the Roman Empire had a more structured, more disciplined army than any other. It had more career soldiers than any other empire of the time. And this is how it ruled. Its power was exercised through war. Do you know what the power of the Phoenician Empire was? They were known as great seafarers, as merchants. They travelled the Mediterranean coasts, wheeling and dealing their trade and bringing finance back and building their kingdom that way. Trade was their power. And what of the British Empire? What was their power? Steam engines and communication via telegram poles before anyone else had it. This put the British Empire ahead of the rest, allowing them to occupy more land with a smaller force that could be moved around with more accuracy and speed than any other. Their power was invention and clever minds. But whether they exercised power via war or trade or invention, the purpose that sat behind the use of that power was always the same. Me. Self-centered and forceful upon the rest of the world. They are here to build our kingdom. They used different packaging, but it was the same product. And ultimately, it led only to them being replaced. The Byzantines defeated the Romans. The Macedonian Empire defeated the Phoenicians. Britain still remains, but a great deal of its power and territory lost to war. And the new kingdoms that took their place, that brought in new ways, new powers, it was just a repeat of the same, ultimately. And the same pattern of corruption, of use of authority for self continued to roll on, repeated again and again. And they were defeated and replaced by more, and on and on. And as it is with an empire, so it is at home. How many people here have said of their own parents, "I'm not going to parent like they did. I'm going to wield my authority differently." How many of us have found that we only end up making a different set of selfish decisions? How many lunches have you had with colleagues at work about how the company should be run? If only I was in power, or if only we had control. We need something else. So what is the solution to this corrupt use of authority for ourselves and for the human race? Do we need to just simply wait? Simply wait and hope that one day human thinking will evolve to the point where eventually we will overcome this repeated behavior and bring about a new solution, a new way. The next system, the next government, the next leader. Or will we continue to repeat the same fundamental issues dressed a little differently? In an article titled "How and Why Power Corrupts People," published by Psychology Today, the writer asks this question: does an individual's or leader's power have to be a corrupting force and lead to bad behavior? Their answer? No, it doesn't. They said that the self-centered cause of corruption to authority can be avoided, it reads, if only a person maintains humility and the use of power to serve other people. This actually is the packaging of the same power, just dressed in Christian clothing. This article and its thinking, let me go back. This is quite an incredible observation in some ways. It's similar in so many ways to what Jesus is teaching his disciples regarding greatness and authority. If you and I would just simply serve others and be humble, all these problems would go away. But this article and its thinking has several problems that are vastly different from Jesus' teaching. The greatness of these is that power does not corrupt people. This is the problem. Power does not corrupt people. People are already corrupt. We just happen to be given power. People are slaves to corruption, slaves to sin. Jesus uses the word ransom later on. Ransom is a term used to pay to bring back a slave. This is the state of humanity. Back in Matthew 15, Jesus teaches the disciples an important truth about what is at the root of corruption. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. The problem humanity faces with its corrupt use of authority is not caused by power or by faulty systems and government, a lack of thinking, or just not enough effort, but by a defiled and corrupt heart. The problem is we are sinners. And worse, that we are slaves to that sin. When the mother of the sons of Zebedee approached Jesus with her request for greatness for her children, Jesus' words were these: "You do not understand what you are asking for." Now, Jesus was speaking about the suffering that he would have to go through for the sake of the church, but his words reveal something as well, an innate blindness that exists within James and John and their mother and the rest of the disciples as they grow frustrated in their desires for power. They are blind regarding the greatness of the kingdom of heaven. This is the deep effect that sin has upon us, in that we are senseless to the ways of the kingdom, to such a degree that we are, in Jesus' own words, slaves to it, unable to understand. Even when a person perceives a kingdom solution to corrupt authority, like what we heard from that article, to simply be humble and to serve others, we cannot understand our own inability to do it. That such a selfless act would cost more than we'd ever be willing to in our current state to pay. Charles Spurgeon once told a story that you may have heard before of a king, a farmer, and a nobleman. Once upon a time, He says there was a king who ruled over everything in a land. One day there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to the king and said, "My lord, this is the greatest carrot that I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I wanted to present it to you as a token of my love and my respect." Now the king was touched, and he discerns the heart of the farmer. And the king said, "Wait," as the farmer turned to go. "You are clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you land freely as a gift so that you can garden all of it." And the gardener was amazed and delighted and went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard all of this, and he said, "My, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if you gave the king something better?" The next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, "My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you." But the king discerned his heart, and he said, "Thank you," and took the horse and dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed, so the king said, "Let me explain. That gardener was giving me a carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. Even when we perform the right actions on the outside, enslaved to sin, our hearts are not doing anything for the Lord. We are only serving ourselves, giving ourselves the horse. And because of that, we will never be free from the misuse of authority and power, the use and abuse of other people, even though it may be dressed well. No amount of time, inventive thinking, or skill will free humanity from its fate or allow us to be humble or serve others. We are trapped. We need help. We need to be saved. We need someone to free us, or we are doomed to hurt people and ourselves for the rest of our lives. We need someone who is not enslaved to sin like we are, who has that heart of humanity and that desire to serve others, just as we couldn't, to do these things for us. And somebody with the authority to be able to do it without any of the corruption. Jesus, at the end of our passage, says to the disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, this is more than an example laid out for the disciples and us to simply imitate, to be like. It is the authority and power of the kingdom of heaven being fulfilled in its king. We see his authority and its use in his ministry. You're familiar with John 13, an incredible account. During the Last Supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up, took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel that was tied around him. All things had been given into his hand. He stood up the front. He has ultimate authority and power. And yet he uses those very hands to clean the filth from his disciples' feet. An image of a greater work that he would soon do on the cross, as those same hands that hold that power are offered up to have nails put through them, as he takes upon himself the sin of the world that it might be clean. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? Jesus said to the mother and the disciples. The cup that throughout the Old Testament symbolizes the suffering a sinful humanity deserves at the hands of a holy and wrathful God. A cup of suffering that Jesus would serve by drinking right until it's empty. Jesus willingly serves others to the point of suffering in their place, to set those who deserve otherwise free. In the garden at Gethsemane, Jesus says to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he takes with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons that we're talking about this morning. And he began to be grieved and agitated. And when he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." A servant. And he comes to his disciples and finds them sleeping and says to Peter, "Couldn't you stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into a time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he goes away and for the second time prays, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." In this way, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven reveals his and the kingdom's power and how it's used. A power that has liberated more hearts than any single kingdom has conquered. A power that has defeated greater enemies than any other, having defeated the kingdom of darkness and death itself. A power that has led to a kingdom that is pure and uncorrupt and everlasting, where all other kingdoms simply come to an end. Humility and serving others, even in suffering, is the means, it seems, by which Jesus rules and exercises his power for the sake of his people. This is kingdom greatness. And he makes it available to us by ransoming us from slavery to sin, by setting us free from that old use, that old greatness, that old use of abusive authority, that we might serve God and love others with the same power. If we are ransomed from sin, then we are free. Free from corrupt hearts and that are enslaved. Free to give our lives to God and free to give our lives to others. In the same pattern of power that Jesus has used. Jesus says to his disciples that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones are tyrants over them. But it will not be so amongst you, because of what Christ has done. because they have been set free to follow in his footsteps. Only because of him can they dare to be a servant or slave of another to the point of suffering. And look at the transformation that takes place. Jesus, at the beginning of our passage, speaks regarding the two brothers. When he says to them, regarding their request for greatness in the kingdom, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they brazenly and not understandingly say, we are able. And what do you expect Jesus to say? What are you talking about? He doesn't. Here is the transformation of the disciples. He says to them, you will indeed drink my cup. Now, this is Jesus speaking about the future, about the liberty and power that they are going to have in him as his disciples, of a time and a place after he has ascended into heaven and the Spirit has come upon them and they're acting as his apostles, that these men will be willing to suffer for the sake of God, for the sake of other people, that they might hear the good news of what Jesus has done to set them free. James will become a martyr for Christ, killed in Acts 12 by the edge of a sword by Herod. And John, exiled to Patmos, where he will have further revelation, if indeed it is the same John. Further, the transformation continues because now they are no longer slaves to sin, but they are willing to be slaves to other people under God. These men that desired greatness but did not understand are set free by the power of what Jesus has done, by this great power of humility and service, so that they might be great in the kingdom, equipped to serve one another, even to the point of suffering. And so are we. Free from that slavery and corrupt nature, free to pursue greatness in another way, other than what the world offers, in a way that leads only to death. Free even to die to ourselves and follow Christ because of what he has done. Free to be God-centered rather than self-centered. Free to love and live for others. This is the power of the kingdom of God found in Christ. And he's given it to us. Let's pray and give thanks. Heavenly Father, you sent your Son to set us free. I pray that we have come to understand, Lord, through your word and through revelation in the Spirit, Lord, more of what this has meant. The freedom to be able to, Lord, desire to actually be able to serve other people, even to the point of suffering. Only because of you. You saved us, Lord, when we were bound to a corrupt use of our power, bound to a destiny that was doomed, Lord. And you have transformed us, as you did with your disciples, to be people that love you and love others to the point where we are willing to suffer. Lord God, bring this to mind, I pray, as we travel through our weeks, the work that you did through your Son. Keep that image of Christ in the garden, offering up his life in service to the Lord, of him on the cross, even wiping his disciples' feet keenly in our minds, that we might know and understand our freedom that we have in him to live for others. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen.